singing up here and everybody knows she's expecting. Is it, she's still expecting? She's in labor. Come on. But after they have a baby, what do they say? Of course, aw, come on. You guys killed it. Don't talk to that section. I want this section over here. What are they? A child is born, okay? Somebody over here, track with me, track with me. Come on. The men are like logical. The ladies are like, aw, it's a baby. It's a baby. Hey, a child's been born. Jesus has been born. And the hope of the world has been born. God so loved us that he gave. And his son was born. And so we get that. Last week I talked about eyes of hope. Today I want to continue in the same vein. I want to talk about hope. But I want to talk about eyes of hope, undistracted and expectant. Say that with me. Undistracted and expectant. Expectant just as much as Desiree is expecting. Just as much as Mary was expecting. I was thinking of an illustration for this thing, and I just could see a wide receiver running down the sidelines with his hands out like this, just ready. And how many of you know that wide receiver, when he's running, and he's running for the goal line, he's running down the sideline, and he's looking up over his shoulder. How many of you know he is? Half of you got it. He is? So what does Desiree, Mary, and a wide receiver have in common? He was expecting. He's expecting that ball to hit his hands. He's expecting for it to come to him. Every time he runs a play, he has to run the play what? Why? It's his job, isn't it? We pay these guys millions of dollars. Come on now. What if he wasn't expecting? He'd just be running like without passion. What if he wasn't expecting? He wouldn't even be looking over his shoulder. But what is he doing? He's expecting. So what? He's going to look up. Say, look up. He's expecting it to come. You know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, how many like that when they're like reaching and then they like catch it with one hand and on their fingertips and they grab it and they just like pull it down and everybody's like, oh, so awesome. Now I was thinking about as kids, you've heard me say this before, but we just played street ball, you know, when you go in the street, you know, and the curb is the sideline. It's basically, so if you were running on the sideline, you're running in the gutter. You know, but I could be running in the gutter and still be expecting that ball to come. We can be running with Jesus and sometimes feel like we're running in the gutter. We can look around and say, this isn't glamorous. This doesn't look all that. Mary found herself having a baby. It wasn't all glamorous, was it? But she was still expecting. And so we need to go into it expecting. If we don't go in with eyes of hope and expectancy, that expectancy is so important. I want to talk about it today as we get into this message for today. I want to come out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod of the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, say chief priests and scribes, of the people together, he inquired of them and said, where was Christ to be born? So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this it was written by the prophets, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go search carefully for the young child. Herod sent them where? Right, I didn't mean to silence you. Just, you can get involved again. Sorry. He sent them where? You guys are awesome. My A students are over here this morning. To search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and what? How many know Herod wanted to worship him? What did he really want to do? He really wanted to kill him. Herod, bad boy. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. We're going to look at verse 9 today. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts. They presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense. I mean, to say Frankenstein. For the kid, you're like Frankenstein and myrrh, you know, whatever, you know, they can't even say frankincense. It's like, whatever, Frankenstein. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So they came one way, but they went another. So the wise man came, but they went a different way. How many know when you've connected and found Jesus, you come out different? Yes. These wise men had eyes of hope. They pursued their path with this undistracted expectation of what they would find at the end, and they found it. And once they did and they found him, they were changed. So the first thing I want to talk about is undistracted hope. Number one is undistracted hope. So in verse 9, Matthew 2, verse 9, it says, when they'd heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood in Bethlehem, right? What's it say? Till it came and stood over where the young child was. They saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We need to have this undistracted hope. So number one, I want to just like 1A, I mean 1A is Herod. Herod was a distraction. So we need to see this in the scriptures where it really Herod was a distraction to them because they went where the child was and it wasn't where Herod was sending them. And he said, Herod was a distraction. Matthew 2:8, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child. When you found him, come that I may come and worship him. Come and bring me word back. How many know when they stopped with Herod, it might have been a little glitter and glamour and, you know, glitzy. And they, you know, it was probably just like a glorified pit stop. You know, they were on this journey traveling and they get there. And how many know that Herod, every night he had entertainment and entertainers and, you know, they would, you know, party and eat. And, you know, so it was a nice little pit stop, but it was not their mission. How many know they were on a mission? Say, I'm on a mission. God gave us a mission. Herod sent them to Bethlehem. Yet Herod was a distraction. Herod was wanting to kill Jesus. Herod was messed up. Herod had a plot to kill Jesus. But how many know even when Herod has a plot to kill Jesus, how many know God is not worried? How many know God's not sitting in heaven going, Herod's coming after the anointed one, my child. Oh my goodness, Herod. Psalms 2, 1 through 4 gives us a little picture of heaven. Let's read that. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? How many know Herod was plotting a vain thing? Herod thought he's going to take Jesus out. That's pretty vain. He's going to be the king of kings, no other king. He was jealous of any other king. They would become a king and wipe out everyone else in the other lineage and wipe out all the competition. And he hears there's going to be a king born. He's like, we're going to wipe him out. And it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. How many know Jesus was God's anointed? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But it says, I just love this verse. He says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Just say, ha ha. I mean, God just sits in heavens and he's like, yeah, Herod thinks he's going to kill Jesus. And God's like, ha ha. Say, ha ha. Next time you're like, you know, they're laying off people. Just go, ha ha. They're coming against me. Ha ha. My professor's really coming at me because he knows I'm Jesus all the way. Ha ha. How many know God is not worried? How many know when we worry, what we're really saying is us and God can't handle the deal? Serious. If we were like in the caravan and we were like these wise men's bodyguards and we were like, Herod wants to kill us, you know, get afraid and stuff, you know, it's like what we're saying then is God's not big enough to take care of us. And that's what worry says. Worry partners with fear. Hope partners with faith. I want that. I want that undistracted hope. And fear is a constant distraction for our hope. Anytime you smell fear, it's a distraction. You know, fear of the future, it's a distraction. God's the one who holds your future. God's one, and God, he's not afraid. He not only, he set your future. And for us to be born again and to know, Jesus already told you what you already know. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That means your future is so awesome. You're going to a place with no tears, no sadness, no sickness, no pain, eternity for eternal life. You have eternal life in him. Wow. You should be happy. But he's always trying to get us bummed out. He's always trying to get us sidetracked. He's always trying to steal our hope when we actually have a true and a living hope. God sent hope into the world. And he wasn't like everyone else. You know, they're like with Jesus. Jesus going to the cross and they're all like, Jesus getting crucified. And God's like, watch this. And we're like, he's going to die. He's going to face death. No one had conquered death before. Are you here? No one had ever done what Jesus did. Death was pretty bad. Death was the baddest on the block. I was raised in Oceanside. Sorry. Death was the bully on the block. No one had conquered death. Jesus whooped death. And God knew the whole time. He's like, ha, watch my son. Watch what's going to happen. Nobody knows this one. Watch what happens. And Jesus conquered sin and death. And God raised him from the dead. Are you here? That's our living hope. That's the one who was born. And you say, well, he was born to die. No, he was born to live. He wasn't born to die. He was born to take death out. He was born to give us a hope no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, because there isn't anything. He is a conqueror. And he said, you're more than conquerors through me. We have a hope that's a living hope. And he was birthed. Needless to say, the wise men were not distracted by Herod. Herod was a distraction. Second one, 1B, prophecy. The prophecy Herod told them was a distraction. Okay? Now, I get it that they said he was to be born, but like, you know, like, where was Hunter born? In Poway. What if I said, you know, Hunter was born in Poway? Should we all go out in Poway looking for Hunter? He's not in Poway. Are you here? Jesus was born, but Jesus wasn't there anymore. It was a distraction. Let me qualify this. I love prophecy, but this prophecy had already been fulfilled, and Jesus already moved on. So let's go to Luke and qualify it in scriptures. So what happened? So Jesus went because of the census. So he went up, and he had to go to his town. So he went to Bethlehem, right? 5 miles from Jerusalem. But then he's born, and after he's born, Luke tells us a little bit. Let's read it. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. So after 8 days, they circumcised the child. They name him Jesus. In verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, that's a 40-day period for a male. So at 40 days, they went to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they went from Bethlehem 40 days after the birth. They went up into Jerusalem and they presented him there. And it says that they did the offering, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Then it says, if you read down in verse 39 of Luke 2, so when they performed all these things to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. They returned where? To their own city of Nazareth. Say Nazareth. So they went to Nazareth. Nazareth was, I don't know how to figure out how many miles because it depends which way they go, because basically you could go like as a crow flies or around Samaria, but somewhere between 70 to 120 miles away, they went to Nazareth. So they're back at Nazareth and it says they went there and the child grew and became strong and filled with the spirit of wisdom and grace was upon him. Awesome. If the Magi were just following the prophecy, they would have searched Bethlehem only to be disappointed to find out Jesus wasn't in Bethlehem anymore. Jesus and his parents already went back to Nazareth. Are you with me? That's what the scriptures tell you. How are you guys? You guys okay? Okay, 1C. So Herod was a distraction. The prophecy was a distraction. It was already fulfilled. It was a distraction. And so let's do 1C. They possessed an undistracted hope. Something else happened with these guys. It says in verse 9, when Herod the king, they had departed, behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And they saw the star and rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Of course they did. Bethlehem's only like 5 miles away. They're told, go to Bethlehem. That's where the baby is. 5 mile journey, a walk. They could have done that in one afternoon. Find Jesus. Everything would have been done, right? But no, the star directs them 5 day journey away. And they know the star. They followed it all the way here. So they're like, Herod's a distraction. Even that prophecy was a distraction. It's fulfilled. We're following the light. How many know God gave them the light and we're to follow the same light? We follow Jesus, light of the world. And God gave it to him. And they were probably every night encouraged because they had 5 campfires probably as they're sitting there and they're looking and they're checking the light. And they're like, the light, check it out. Awesome. And every day, day two, they're like, the light, look at that. We're getting closer. Awesome. Day four, it's like, it's getting closer. We're really close. And then they come and it's right over the house. I think it was like the Shekinah glory of God, like in Azusa Street. With the Azusa revival, they would see flames coming out of the Azusa Street over it. There would just be flames going up and flames coming down from heaven, and they would like meet and like lightning dancing between them. Well, they saw a star. They saw light over where the child was. I think it was something like that, Azusa Street, Shekinah glory, a God kind of light. And they got led right where God wanted them to go. And they possessed this undistracted hope. They possessed this hope that was just like set in God. Hebrews 10:23 says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. We need to hold fast that hope. Are you with me? How many know when that receiver catches that ball, he goes out there and he catches the ball. What does he do once he catches it? He's been trained and trained and trained and trained. What do you do when you catch the ball? Hold that thing fast, because the minute you have the ball, you are a target. And the minute you catch that ball, people are going to be like Devin, taking you out if you're on the defense. Anyway, sorry. You need to hold fast. Remember I showed you guys 1 year, this guy, he caught the ball and in the Super Bowl, he tried to like dance and put the football across the line and somebody stripped it out of his hand before he crossed the line. Wrong move. Hold fast. Just run across and dance and do whatever you want, but get across the line first. Are you here? You need to hold on to hope till you get to heaven. We don't have time to push hope out ahead of us or leave it behind us. We can't hold it lightly and let it get knocked out, because the devil's trying to take you out. He's trying to knock you down, slow you down. He sees you got Jesus. He sees you caught the prayer. He knows you're born again. He knows you're a carrier of hope. He knows you're carrying it. He knows you have the ball. When the defense knows they have the ball, they're like, whoosh. You know what I mean? The devil knows you have the ball. But we get to hold on to this hope. And it's awesome and powerful, because what's really awesome is when God starts blocking with an angel or something. We'll get to that one. But hey, we got our job is to hold on to hope. Say, hold on. Hold fast. And sometimes when your dream seems distant and unclear and it's kind of foggy, like last week, talking about the swimmer who quit and she was only half a mile from the shore. Sometimes it doesn't seem so clear. Hold fast to hope. Hold on. Don't allow distractions to steal your hope. Ephesians 1:15, therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention for you in my prayer. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, just like those wise men were looking at a star, they were looking towards this light. He tells us right here in this letter to the church in Ephesus, he tells us the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. We need to keep our eyes in the light, keep our eyes focused, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the greatness and exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. We need to understand we can get enlightened, because once we get a hold of that, we're to hold on to hope and we're to stay in that. And if all we did was look down the field and just say, oh my, bunch of big mean people who look mad at me. They want to crush me. They want to hurt me. They really want to hurt me bad. We can like lose our hope. Are you with me? But instead, if we like hold on to hope And then we realize that what he's talking about is once we get a hold of this, is that we're to take this hope that God's given us, that we're to be tenacious with it. It's according, and he says, what is his exceeding greatness and his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked when he raised Christ from the dead. He's saying that's resurrection power in our life. We get to like get a hold of hope and look down the field and say, you're all in trouble because resurrection power is going to take you out. You may be looking mean, you may be looking strong, but death itself couldn't stop. Resurrection power conquered death. He'll conquer you. We need to look in the face of whatever future's throwing our way, no matter what it looks like, no matter how challenging, and we need to say, what am I leaning? I'm leaning on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And my hope is not founded in what I see, it's founded in what he's already done. So let me remind you what he did. He rose from the dead. He defied death. He healed the sick. He did all that. Oh, you're a devil coming at me? He casts out devil. Don't get distracted. The Magi had their eyes enlightened and they held on to that hope. They knew it and they held on. And there was something powerful about it. The next one, number two, is not only undistracted hope, it's expectant hope. Expectant hope. I talk a little bit about that expectancy. Is they rejoice with exceeding great joy. They were expecting and they rejoice. But something's interesting in this passage. When you read it, it's like verse 10. It says, when they saw the baby, they rejoiced, right? Wrong. When they saw what? When they saw the star. Isn't it like when you see the baby, you'd rejoice? But they rejoiced when they saw the star. Why? I would have wrote it different, but God wants us to see something. Why? Because they needed hope to get there to get to the baby. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to abound in hope. Isn't that awesome? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't skip that part. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. If I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be here today. It didn't even take me 5 minutes. It didn't even take me 3 minutes. It didn't even take me 2 minutes of being saved before I figured out I needed the power of the Holy Spirit. I got born again, slobbering, snot falling down everywhere, water, tears. Jesus, save me. Then all of a sudden I realized it was me and I said, you're going to mess this thing up. And I said, God, I need you to take away, I need you to take away the desire to do drugs. You need to give me power not to do these things. I didn't know what I was asking for. I was asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit hit me right there. Boom, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in my kitchen by myself doing the dishes. Well, bawling like a baby at the time, are you with me? If we skip out the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't. If I just said, okay, this is it, man. I want you to walk through life in every circumstance, every situation. I want you to face all these things, and I want you to have faith and be full of hope. And he'd be looking going, I'm assessing myself. And I don't know if I can do that, Pastor, because sometimes I might mess this thing up. But if I said, by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, I want you to have that same hope. That's a different story. He's like, with that, I can do it. Because now you're partnering with God. In one part in religion, we're trying to see how we can do it. And with the best of religion, maybe the most disciplined and the best of people in society might be able to make it and to be able to maintain that religious whatever. But you can't get free from demons without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't break off drug addictions without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't get free from sin. You can't get free from addiction. You can't walk through the life we live in, the day we live in, the people you preach to, the people that go to work with you. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have to bring the hope of God. And the only way we can bring hope is if we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. So through that same power, we can be full of hope and we can have bring hope to those who are around us. We can leak. We can spill off onto the people around us. We need to have that expectant hope. 2A is there was a purpose for the gifts we carry. These guys had a purpose. They weren't just carrying around this frankincense and myrrh and gold. And then they get to Jesus and they're like, well, I don't know anymore. Yeah. What is a little guy, you know, he's already got his Nikes. I don't think he needs all this money. Can I help you with something there? When we were just reading the passage earlier, we said they went, and when the days of purification, they came. When they went to the purification, they gave two pigeons or turtle doves. Do you know that the law calls for a lamb, but if you're poor, you can bring a turtle dove or pigeons. Are you here? That's telling me Jesus wasn't in a family that was living all opulent and just had a bunch of money. They would have brought a lamb, not the pigeons. So Joseph and Mary had the child, and they went to the house where the child, he wasn't a baby anymore, he was between one year to 2 years old, because we read that when we said what he ascertained from Herod, who asked them, and he went after the babies from 2 years and younger, meaning Jesus was about between a year and 2 years old, and he wasn't in a very nice house. And when he went there, they went there and they looked around, and they probably thought, just one gold coin will take care of this family. But they gave all that they had. Are you with me? Sometimes you just think, well, you know, like I'm not in the best of circumstance and I'm not, and I don't have the finance. I don't have the resource. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have a God who said, I am going to prepare a place for you. You have the God who said, you're more than a conqueror through me. You have everything you need to live a life of godliness and holiness in this day. That's what Peter said. You have all of that. But yet he's trying to distract you. Man, you are running down the sidelines. You are ready to catch the ball. And you got some painted up goofy guy with a big old finger trying to distract you. Those receivers don't look at that guy. They don't look at the guy drinking Budweiser from his hat as they're running down the sideline. How many of you know that? How many know those receivers? They don't look at the defensive, whatever you call him, who's ready to like kill him, breathing. You know, I'll eat you for breakfast. You know, whatever. You know, saying whatever he's saying. They don't listen to that. They don't listen to that. They are focused, undistracted, and expecting. We need to stay in that same zone. God's powerful. You know, there's a sickness that hits Christianity. And Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When you stop eating off the tree of life, everyone can tell. When your hope is deferred, your heart gets sick. And when your dream seems distant, you don't even feel like putting your arms out. You don't even look over your shoulder anymore because they're not going to throw it to me. But we lose something. So we can't allow that to happen. That's like I just said, like the guy goes out to run the play. Every play he has to expect to catch the ball. Are you here? Every play he's expected to catch the ball. God expects us every day to be expecting that God's going to use this to do signs and wonders and miracle. Every day to be expecting someone's going to get saved today. If you're having a bad day, it's probably the day the greatest thing's going to happen in your life. Change your testimony. I used to be heading off, and when I was a youth pastor, I'd be going to preach to the youth, and all hell would break loose on the day I need to preach to the youth. But all I said was, if all hell's breaking loose against me, that means I got a lot of heaven in me that all hell is afraid for me to bring to these kids. So I changed my testimony. Instead of saying, oh, woe is me, I better cancel the youth services today. I better not minister, woe is me, I'm going through a tough time. Call in a cancellation, call in a plan B. There was none anyway, but whatever. No, I would just get tough, get a little bit mean, get a little bit down and just be like, no, that means God's going to do something good. It's going to do something great. We go on missions trips. I tell people, man, if you're feeling down, you're feeling sick, that just means God's going to heal more people through you. Just get mad, get bad, get down and just say, no, I'm not backing down. I'm not slowing up. I will not back down. God has resurrection power. And I am expecting I'm going to catch that ball today. I'm expecting someone's going to get healed. I'm expecting someone to get delivered. I'm expecting, and I am focused. And if we keep focusing on that, whenever your tough time is and you focus, even as we watched that clip before this message, it's in those dark times when something great's about ready to be birthed. And every great thing is birthed and formed in darkness, and it comes out into the light. Listen to this passage Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope. That's not kick back, take a cruise, just like Christianity where you don't ever do anything, sip on a Starbucks and watch everybody get healed, saved, and delivered. If you work and serve in a church, you're striving and you're like, what? Wait a minute. We enter into his rest and there's an attitude. We get to enter into the finished work of Christ, but we still work to get people saved. It's not works. We're entering in and partnering with God. God wants to save the world. God wants to raise and train up people. We get to partner with him. Without God, we're not partnering. It's work. Partnering with God, it's fun. Paul's saying, Thessalonians, your work of faith, labor of love, and patient hope. And I looked up these words because I'm like, these words are serious words. English does not give it justice. The Greek really helps me. And patience, it means constancy, perseverance, and steadfastness. It means holding out. It means like when you see the runner with the ball and you're like thinking he's down, he's in the clutches, and he breaks off one more tackle and runs for that extra. You know what I'm saying? It means that holding out. I'm not giving up. I'm not dropping down. I'm not giving up an inch. I'm going to take another yard, 5 yards. I'm going to keep going. I'm holding out. That's what that word means. And it means actually, It's a compound word. In the first part, hupo means under, and mono means to remain. So it talks about being remaining under pressure. And that means even when you're under the clutches and you're under pressure, you still keep going. You hold on to your hope under the clutches, under the pressure. And they can get a hold of me, but I'm going to keep pushing under pressure. I'm still not going to give up. I'm still going to keep kicking. I'm still going to keep pushing forward because I got a supernatural God working with me. This patience is the ability to hopefully resist weariness and defeat. Some people say, well, I just burned out. You didn't burn out from what you do. You burned out from one of what you forgot to get. People don't burn out because of what they do. You can't do too much, but you cannot receive enough. We burn out if we don't get enough Jesus to be able to do what God called us to do. We burn out when we stop going to the well and stop believing and stop being hopeful and start working in our own strength instead of his. When we come into the presence, we get filled with power and love, and we can love more people. And when I got a hold of the love of God, I can keep working. Jesus, man, he was exhausted, hit the bank, hit the shore. I bet you his head was on the ground because it says, looking up, he saw the multitude coming at him. He was exhausted, ministering crusades for days. He gets to the other side expecting to go up Prayer Mountain. We just rest and relax and get a little anointing, a little fuego, a little intimacy with God, little worshipers, probably little angels were stringing, you know, on the music for him. You know, probably that's what he's picturing. He looks up and sees a crowd of people all wanting ministry. He didn't say, I don't have anything to give to you. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he ministered and healed them. How'd he do that? With the love of God. Because sheep without a shepherd, he was just feeling their pain like they don't have what I have with my God. I'm going to give. And the word hope in this passage, it's a Greek word. It means eupis, this Greek word. It means not just an optimistic view. Have you ever seen those people? They just kind of have this optimistic view. You say something and you're like, did you hear what I just said to you? And they just have this optimism. That's not even what he's saying. It's not fake it till you feel it. Are you here? You ever seen somebody, they fake it till they feel it? Okay. That's not what he's saying. This isn't that fake it till you feel it kind of hope. This is a hope with a confident expectation based on solid certainties. It's got a foundation. It's got meat to it. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. The reason why you can't break me is you couldn't break him. I'm not all of that, but he's all of that and more. And if he's inside of me and I'm bringing him, then look out. See, hope is, it's never inferior to faith. Rather, it's an extension of our faith. Hope isn't inferior to faith. It's an extension of our faith. See, faith is this present possessing of the grace of God in our lives. It's a substance, and we know we have it. We know when we got a hold of it. Faith is a substance. We hold on to it. So it's faith is this, we have the possession of this grace. But hope is this confidence in the grace that's yet to be accomplished. It's confidence in that grace's accomplishments for our future. It's an extension of our faith. So how can we just take this? A couple practicals. One, how can we just practically ways to stir up our hope? One, keep your eyes focused upward. It says when they saw the star. You might be getting messed with people in authority, the king or the authorities or the whoever it may be. You may be distracted by this and that and the other thing, but keep looking upward. They looked up. And when they looked up, they found hope. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. We got to look towards God. When there's pressure, when things are coming, just keep looking up. Next one, 3B is keep your attitude in check. One is altitude. Yes, we need to look up, but the next one is attitude. And that's something that comes out of us. I love this passage. Paul in Philippians 1:20 said, according to my earnest expectation and hope. In New Living Translation, he said, for I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I always be bold for Christ and having as I've been in the past, not that my life will always and that my life will always honor Christ, whether I live or whether I die. Basically, live or die, I want to honor Christ. Live or die, I'm going to have eager expectation and hope. All the way to the end, to the grave, I'm going to have an eager expectation of hope. See, Paul had something that fired him up and kept him going. No matter what happened, and he was in jail at the time for nothing he did but for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he lived in this eager expectation. We need to let that expectation fuel our hope. The next last one, 3C, well, two last one, second last one is let Christ in you be the hope coming out of you. Oh, Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who told you you don't have anything to give? You don't have anything to add? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You could say, man, I feel like I'm running in the gutters. It's like, come on. Jesus was like born in a manger. It's like, come on, people. Let's not like let anything detour or delay. We cannot let it pull us back. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory for this planet that's around us. And so when we get squeezed, we need to see. If you say, well, you squeeze a lemon, you get lemonade. What happens when you get squeezed? I hope Jesus and the hope of glory comes out. I hope when I get squeezed, I hope it's Jesus. Serious. Sometimes it's like we're not feeling it. We did a missions trip to Africa. I'm tired. Done our whole missions trip. I want my bed. I want to go home. I've poured it out. We have preached and taught. We've seen miracles. We've seen all this stuff. We're in the airport. Everyone's leaving. My ticket's gone. Boom, vanished off the computers. I'm in Africa. They fly home. I was hating life right then, going really seriously, trying not to like let anything come out of me but Jesus. But I was like with the South African team and I'm like, you know, my team's leaving and I'm stuck in Africa. Hello, I want to go home. I miss my church. I miss my home. It's great to be there, but I thought I was going home. And all of a sudden I was on disappointed and my hope was getting derailed. And I could have just crashed right then, but I just like had to pull it around. And these South African team are so awesome. They're like, you know what? Something good's going to come out of it. And I'm thinking, man, you're just trying to fake it till you feel it. You don't know what just happened to me. I can get this thing you're trying to do, but then I had to switch my attitude. And I said, you know, if all it is that I get to go have dinner with you guys right now and have one last meal with you guys to hang out before I figure out what God's going to do. And I did get a flight and I got to eat with them and I ate a really good meal. Oh, it was good. That's a whole nother subject. So I just thought maybe that was the glory in this thing, is that I got to hang out with this team and really appreciate them because we were rushing, moving, packing, getting to the airport. You know how the push is in an airport, but my flight wasn't leaving for hours. So I'm like hanging out with them. But then I get to the gate and I realize we're at another church and we're listening to this preacher and he's saying how he got bumped off a flight and he's in line. He's been trying to meet Sapreza. And Sapreza is Heidi Baker's, the one who runs Heidi Baker's ministry. Awesome man of God, walked on water. This guy's awesome. And he was trying to meet him and he got bumped. And sure enough, he met him because they both ended up in the same line because they both got bumped in Johannesburg Airport, same airport I'm standing in. And I was laughing the other day going, that's the same thing happened to me. And he meets up with Sapreza. So I go to my flight. I meet up with Heidi Baker. Here's Heidi Baker on the same flight. So I walk over. I got a picture with her and did a selfie. The other guy took it for me. I wouldn't even have to do a selfie. It was awesome. We got to talk and hang out and give us her business card, invited our church to do stuff with them. Said they'd do stuff that we're doing there. It was a divine appointment that I didn't know about. And if I had a bad attitude, I could have just sat there just... You know what I mean? I could have whined in my soup. I could have called home, pray for me and intercede because I lost my hope because I'm a loser in an airport. No. But I could lose my hope. I could throw it away. Or I could hold on to it and have a good attitude. And the good attitude, I believe, God brings you into God opportunities. So I held on to the hope something good's going to come out of this. And when I got there, I just went, oh, God, you're awesome. That's Heidi Baker walking over through the gate. I just got up and went over there. And I'm like, are you serious? This is so awesome. Because... and we see her at conferences and stuff, and her and Roland are just awesome, and we've had them pray for us a bunch of times. But just to hang out when you're not in a conference and under pressure was so awesome. You know what I mean? God had a plan. God will find a plan if you'll hold on to your hope. So right when you think things aren't going so good, hold on to your hope and watch what God's doing. Be expecting, I'm about to get the ball. Something's going to happen right about now. Are you with me? And when you keep that kind of attitude, God can't help but throw it to you. He's like, that's my son. He's smiling. He's happy. That's my son. I like that in him because that's the way Jesus was. Jesus didn't let any of that stuff break him. Jesus even smiled and kissed Judas and called him friend. He's my hero. Would you stand with me? I just think God has something great for you. I just believe that God's going to give you the ability to hold on to hope, that there's an expectation in this room. There's something that's arising that's inside of you, that God will come through. God will do great things, that God is about ready to do something fabulous in your life. The kingdom of God shall not be hindered, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Would you raise your hands all over the room? God, I just pray you'd fill them with that hope, that expectant hope, that hope that won't be distracted, will not be delayed, will not be deterred. Fill them with that hope. And I bless you. I bless your life. I bless your family. I bless this time. I pray people would get saved like no tomorrow in your family and in your gatherings. I just thank you for that great hope. Would you just put your hands down for a second? Jesus, we know the Christmas story, how Jesus, they say there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And I just believe that's just like a type and a shadow of a lot of times where people just say there's no room for Jesus in my heart. Hello. I just want Jesus, I want you to make room for Jesus in your heart right now. Would you bow your heads for a second? Would you make room for Jesus? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, would you just stop making excuses and just say, "This today's a day of salvation. I need to be born again." If you're not walking and running with Jesus, it's time for you to make room for Jesus in your heart. So I just want to ask you, if you're here and you say, "I need Jesus in my heart. I don't know I'm going to heaven. That's me." Would you just raise your hand and just say, "That's me. I want to pray for you." Amen. Anyone else? Just say, "That's me. I want more of that." If you're here and you say, I got Jesus in my heart, but I know I need to adjust some things. I need to make some adjustments. I need more Jesus in my heart. I need this. I know I have some distractions, and God may be ministering to you some of those that you need to push out of the way and serve God with all your heart. And I'm not even going to ask you because we all could have some of those. I just want to pray for you. Would you just pray this prayer with me all over the room? Would you say, "Father, I do believe in your son. I believe the gospel. And I ask you to forgive my sins. I ask you to fill me with Jesus. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me with hope. Because I receive it." Just receive for a second. 10 seconds. I'll let you go. More, God. More. Fill them with hope. Fill them with hope. Overflowing. Fill them. Fill them with hope. Overflowing. Fill them with hope. Overflowing. Good times, bad times. Fill them. And let it spill off on everyone they connect with. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope you got something good out of that. We'll see you next week.